Father God, we exalt you in your greatness. We marvel. Lord, we thank you for the blessed privilege of worshiping you, for the blessed aid of music in our worship. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we ask today that you would do that you would use your scripture to edify and encourage and strengthen and challenge your children and to call to yourself those who do not know you. May you be glorified in your word and in our response to it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the book of Acts, we've just looked at the conversion of the worst sinner in Jerusalem in the first century, which was quite an accomplishment, but he had pulled it off. As is often the case with these chiefs of sinners, this guy was religious in his sin before his conversion. His name was Saul. He had participated in the murder of Stephen. He had persecuted the church. As a religious man, he was fighting against God, even in his religious pursuits. Everything he did carried him further from God, further from righteousness, made him more of an enemy of God and more guilty before God, even as he was respected and honored in his religion. He was in a hopeless condition. And in that hopeless condition, God intervened and gave him faith and changed him from the inside out. This guy's name was Saul. And we left off last time, kind of in the middle of the story, because you have to do that when you can only do so much in a week. God had changed him. We stopped in the middle of that account. And Saul was in a particular mess when we stopped. He couldn't see. God had struck him blind at this event in which he was converted. But he was under orders to go to Damascus, which was the city he was headed to anyway, but to go there and to await instructions. And today we're going to look at the next segment of these events. And today is one of the text we're going to look at will be in Acts 10, 9 through 19. And this is one of those passages in Acts which is disputed among Christian groups. There are lots of them, maybe more in Acts than anywhere, but there are lots of them here. This is one of them. This text is a summary of the events that happened in the life of this guy named Saul. To give us some background, it's important because this is the guy who became Paul. His name was changed to Paul. He became the apostle to the Gentiles. And so there are a lot of things that come up in this book and later in the New Testament where it helps to know a little bit of his background because he was famous. And because he was famous, the Jews treated him in a particular way. They expected certain things from him, and they were more offended by certain things in him because of his former fame. And so you need the background to understand some of what's coming. And on those background items, there's not much disagreement. Everybody's pretty much on the same page. The other feature, though, of this text is in the midst of that background, we get some insight into how God deals with his children, how God relates to his people, how we are to relate to him. And on that, there's a lot of disagreement. So let's read this passage, and then we'll think about the issues here. Acts chapter 9. Verses 10 to 19. Remember now, Saul has been struck blind and sent to Damascus. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And we'll stop right there in the middle of that sentence and pick up there next time. But the background material in this passage is necessary, and you know, we need to have a grasp of that for the reasons that I mentioned. Saul was an important guy, a famous guy, and was treated accordingly. People were more offended when he became a Christian because he had been a leader among the Jews. That part's not in dispute. The disagreements around this passage center on this vision which Ananias had and the reference to the vision which Saul had, of somebody named Ananias coming and laying hands on him and restoring his sight. These visions that are clearly related to us here, that's the point at which there's so much disagreement regarding how God deals with his children. Now, some people say that God always works this way, and that you should be having visions and dreams, and that God always speaks to his children this way, and you just need to tune into it, and God will tell you what to do. Other people say that God always works this way in key leaders, and that those key leaders have these visions, and they will tell you what to do. And you trust them because they're sort of super Christians who have visions that you don't have. And then the rest of us say that this kind of thing was unique always, but was limited to the time before the scripture was complete. Now that we have the completed scripture, there's no need for this kind of direct revelation, and it doesn't exist anymore this way. God speaks through his word. Now, whichever of those or any mixture of those you conclude to be true, to be what the Bible is teaching, whichever one you pick will have profound implications on your life. This is a vitally important issue. It's sad that there is such a rift among those who profess Christ, because this is a great divide. It is not a small thing, and it needs careful attention. And it's simply stated, if you spend your life looking for visions and dreams and impressions from the Lord so that you can know what to do, then you will live in a very different way from the person who lives his life looking to the scripture, attempting to gain wisdom so he can make good decisions. Those are radically different ways of living, and they come from what you conclude about how God speaks to his children. Visions and dreams and impressions and impulses in your mind, or God speaks in his word. Now, this text does give insight into this dispute and the assumptions of those who claim present day revelations from God do not hold up under scrutiny of this passage of scripture, nor any other, but we're dealing with this one today. At the beginning of this portion of the account, remembering that we kind of stopped in the middle because we had to, it's abundantly clear that God is involved. God is doing something. God does speak. He's working his purposes. Verse 10, it says, there's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Now, just as God was working a very exact purpose in the life of Saul, intervening in the midst of his corruption and changing him, God is always working an exact purpose in the lives of every one of his children. And in this text, now we get another example. There's this guy named Ananias, and he's in Damascus. We don't know why he's in Damascus, but we know that God has him there. Maybe he always lived right there. Maybe he moved there last week. Maybe he fled there from Jerusalem himself. But he's there. And God's working in his life as well. He's got something specific for him to do. And however he did it, he's orchestrated his life so that he's in the right place. And now God has something for him to do in the life of this guy named Saul. He was in the right place because God put him in the right place, and now God acts. And God directs him to do something very specific. And God comes to him in a vision and speaks directly to Ananias. Now, I want to be really clear. What the issue is not, nobody who believes the Bible disputes that God spoke to Ananias. If we believe it at all, then we look at this and we go, you know what? God spoke to Ananias. Nobody who believes the scripture is questioning that. God spoke to him in a vision. It's the conclusions that we draw from that where there are great differences and where you have to decide what you believe and where your decision will affect in a profound way the rest of your life. And often there is a serious lack of careful thought on the questions that we ought to be asking. Now, those who claim present day, real time, direct revelation from God based on this passage have an incredibly difficult time making a logical, sensible point from this. What happens here is very distinct from what most people claim when they say things like, God spoke to me, God told me, I had a word from the Lord. Most of them don't mean what happens here. Now, we'll deal with in a minute with those who do mean that, but most people don't. Most of the time, if somebody says to you, well, the Lord spoke to me this morning, what they actually mean is that they had a thought and that they have interpreted that thought as being from the Lord. Okay, you know, that's okay. Maybe a better way to say it. But most people mean that. They don't mean that they had a vision and in the vision God literally spoke. What they usually mean is I had an impression, I had a thought, I had a desire, and I believe God prompted that, therefore I'm saying God spoke. Well, this is absolutely nothing like that. What's described in this passage is an actual vision prompted by God where this man literally saw something and literally heard something. He had a genuine conversation with the living God. It was real. He saw things, he heard things. It was visual and audible. So if somebody says to you, God spoke to me, not audibly, by definition, they're not talking about this. They're not talking about what happened here. Because God spoke to Ananias audibly. He heard him and gave an answer, and then God improved his understanding by speaking again, specifically to Ananias' answer. So this kind of direct, personal revelation from God, apart from the scripture, is something that no one experiences today. No one. Some claim no one experiences this today. It ended with the apostolic era because the scripture was complete. You have everything you need from God. He speaks in his word. So most people just mean that they had an idea. They're not claiming to have had this. They had a thought and they believe God prompted that thought. That's something else. That's not this. But there are some who do claim to have had visions like this one. And they say, usually, that God gives such visions to his chosen leader. Look, here Ananias has it. Look, Paul had it, all in this same text. Both of them have this vision. This is how it is with the really important Christians, like me. Follow me. I'm the one with the spiritual answers. God speaks to me in a way that he doesn't speak to you. Trust me. I'm highly favored. I'm more spiritual than the rest of you. This is how it comes to us. I'm embellishing a little. They're more subtle than that. Some people do make a claim that God actually, literally showed up to them in a vision, spoke to them, and they tend to have large churches. Because there's a lazy sort of lust in people that they would rather have that easy message through this leader who claims to have seen God than to actually have to study the word and have wisdom. And He tells them what their itching ears want to hear, and they follow him off to wherever they're headed. What are we to make of that? Somebody comes to you and claims, I have a word from the Lord, and they don't mean I had an impression and I'm interpreting it as a word. They mean I was in the shaving this morning in the bathroom, and Jesus showed up in the room and spoke to me, and this is what he said. What do you do with that? There are people who make that kind of claim, and they make it almost as a spiritual bully. You have to follow me because Jesus didn't come into your bathroom while you were shaving this morning. What do you do with that? Well, first of all, let's notice that this passage of Scripture says nothing about that. Therefore, it cannot support that point. It does not promote this as normative. It just tells you what happened. It doesn't say, therefore, go and do likewise. It doesn't say, and when Jesus shows up talking to you, this is what it'll be like. It just says, this is what happened. It doesn't say that chosen leaders will all experience this. In fact, the scripture actually warns us against this, because a little later, this stuff was already coming to an end. And there were already imposters who were claiming to have this special revelation from God that you don't have. And so Paul, this guy, Saul, Paul, same guy, wrote in Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Don't let anyone defraud you by claiming to have direct revelation from God that you don't have. It's a scam. Don't be taken in by it. Now, if it were true that God gave this kind of vision to all of his chosen leaders, or to the most important of his chosen leaders, then he would have to say something else in Colossians 2:18 instead of warning us against that very thing. And somewhere in the scripture, he would have to let us know that this is normative. And there's no passage that does that. People who pretend spiritual superiority through visions they claim to have had are dangerous. Run from them. Do not put yourself under their influence. We're to guard ourselves against them so that they do not defraud us. Now, we have to recognize that this was a very different time. This was before the scripture was completed. God did sometimes reveal himself directly in that time before the scripture was completed. Sometimes to reveal the scripture through the person who would write it down, and sometimes in things like this to accomplish specific purposes. But it was visual, it was audible, it was real, it was not just an impression. And it did not mean that God was establishing the standard for all of time for every believer. Now, we might also note that what God says to Ananias is very distinct from the kind of stuff we hear from the people who claim to have had Jesus show up in the bathroom while they were shaving. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named Tarsus. A man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now think about this. Ananias is sent to a specific address where he's going to find a person he's never met before, but he has the name and the city that man is from, so because Saul is a pretty common name, you got to get the right one. It's a very specific thing. He had heard of Saul, but he'd never met him. Now, what many people say when they're claiming to have heard a word from the Lord sounds much more like a fortune-telling scheme than it sounds like this. People relate these vague visions regarding happy lives and fruitful ministries, and they say that God has told them. Or they issue vague warnings of mysterious dangers and say that God has told them. And the things they say are so general that they can't possibly be wrong. Here's how it works. I see amazing things for your future. Now, if something really good happens, I'm going to go, that's amazing. See, I was right. If something bad happens, I'm going to go, that's amazing. By the way, I was right. And if nothing interesting at all happens, I'm going to say, that is amazing. You see, I was right. That's how the scam works. It's pretty different from go to this street, find this guy, he's staying with this guy, and here's what you're going to do, and he knows you're coming because I told him. Wow. Now, at a glance, we look at this kind of stuff, and it appeals to us. I wish God would tell me stuff, and that would be so cool. I would know then, and it would be so easy then. I wish God would do that to me. But in reality, this is not a practical mode of living. And those who claim to have it cannot consistently apply it. It doesn't work. God sometimes intervenes like this, but it was rare even for guys like this. Nobody can possibly function by sitting around waiting for this to happen. Should I get up? Well, I don't know. I haven't had a vision yet. I believe I'll just stay in bed till I get one. Is it time to eat? I don't know. I need a vision. Have I had enough to eat? I don't know. I'm waiting for God to tell me. You can't live this way. So, you have to exercise wisdom and make decisions. It's the only possible way you can live. Now, you can make decisions without exercising wisdom. That would be the other option. But you have to decide a lot of things. So think about it this way. What do you think Ananias did the rest of the time? Sit around, wait for a vision, decide when it's time to get out of bed. Sit around and wait for a vision before you can eat. No, doesn't make any sense at all. So the question then for you is, what do you do in the absence of a vision in which God literally speaks to you? What do you do the rest of the time? For you, that'll be all the time. What do you do? God is not speaking to you audibly. How are you supposed to live? You know, there's actually a clue in this text that kind of gives us the answer to that, and it's overlooked as everybody's thinking about, ooh, I wish I had a vision. In verse 10, it says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Wait. It says, there was a disciple. Ananias was a disciple before he had this vision. A disciple is a person who learns from another. In this case, a follower of Jesus Christ who is learning from him. So how did this guy, Ananias, manage to become a disciple before he had this vision? Do you think he had other visions? You know, every day, everything he ever knew came to him in a vision. Is that reasonable to assume that everything he learned, God came to him and talked to him? Or does it make more sense to conclude that Ananias was a disciple because he learned of God through God's revelation? Long before this vision recorded in Acts 9, God had spoken through his word. Ananias had access to all of the Old Testament that was available long before his time. He also had the apostles who were teaching the New Testament material while it was being recorded. So being a disciple didn't require him to have a vision. It just required the scripture and a teachable heart. So in the absence of visual and audible input from God, the only viable option is to be a disciple, to learn of him from his word, and to apply it practically to the living of our lives. There's no basis at all for spiritualizing this literal vision into some mystical authority to the thoughts and impressions of your mind. That's not what this is about. There's no basis for turning this into license to interpret your impressions and thoughts as a word from God. God speaks through his scripture. And what happens to this guy is not that he had a thought and thought that might be God. That's not it. So in the absence of a literal vision, you're responsible to live your life making good decisions and gaining wisdom from the word so that you can make them. Now, when you do that, God providentially directs your steps, just like God had Ananias right here where he needed to be when it was time. His care for you is precise, but he speaks to you through his word. You don't need to look for visions. You're not going to get them. Now, we all have things that we believe that God called us to do, that God led us to do, that God taught us to do. But we have to preserve this distinction between that stuff and this literal vision. I believe that God called me to preach. But if I keep this distinction that we're talking about, then I must measure my belief that I'm called to preach by the scripture and the affirmation of God's people. If, on the other hand, I think God told me, then I don't care what you say, and I won't be able to see what this says. Do you see the value of preserving the distinction? God speaks through his word. Well, hopefully that perspective will help to keep you from looking for visions, but to help you to understand how to relate to this material here. Look for God to speak to you in his word. Now, when you do that, when you open up the Bible and you meditate on it and you read it and you pray about it, and God brings to your heart things like conviction, sometimes you'll waver. Have you experienced that? God speaks to you through his word and you don't want to. You waver. You know, that's exactly what happened to Ananias when God spoke to him literally and audibly. He wavered. First response, I don't know about this now, Lord. That's what we do when God speaks in his word. Look at verses 13 and 14. God has spoken to this guy in a vision, and it says, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Ananias is naturally concerned with his assignment that he's just received. Saul's actions are well known, and no believer is interested in being within his grasp. Ananias has heard the details, and so he receives direct revelation from God, and he thinks he's going to fill God in on some stuff. He's got these details, and he relates them to God in this conversation. Even with a vision, it kind of helps keep the vision in perspective. In the midst of a literal vision, he does exactly what we sometimes do when God speaks through his word. He argues with it. This man gets an assignment from God, and he wants to discuss other options. Like Moses before him at the burning bush, he can think of all sorts of reasons why this is a really bad idea. Even though he had a literal vision from God. You see, we think if I just had that vision, it would be easy. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. No. The evidence is hard against you if you think that. Moses argued about it. Here Ananias is arguing about it. No, Lord, you don't understand. Think of that. This guy does not hesitate to explain to God. in the midst of a vision. Don't think you'll do better if you ever did get one. It's actually very encouraging to consider that God uses people like this, who do exactly what we do when we encounter something uncomfortable in his word, and we argue with it, we want to explain it away, we want to tweak it and change it, and it doesn't really mean that. What it really means is this. And how silly is this? You're going to explain something to the Lord? Maybe the Lord will negotiate. Let me go somewhere else. Does he think he has information that God hasn't thought of? When he'll change his plans when he knows this? No, he's just like us. Giving feedback to God. Well, those are the kind of people God uses, and I hope that encourages you. It certainly encourages me. I want you to look at what God says to this ridiculous line of reasoning. In verses 15 and 16, it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake.'" It's encouraging that God uses people who waver and want to explain things to him. And it's very encouraging that the Lord does not answer Ananias harshly. He actually offers some significant reassurance. It's not necessary that he do that. The Lord could have said, "Get on with it. I've told you what to do. Get moving." But he doesn't do that. He recognizes our weakness. And so for the sake of this human being who is wavering, the Lord gives some encouragement, and he strengthens the one who is fearful and doubting. And his reply is very gentle when you consider the foolishness of what this man has just said in a conversation with Almighty God. Now this tells us something significant about how God relates to his children. And it's something that is missed if we waste time looking for visions and dreams and thoughts and impressions as if those were words from God. And if we miss the fact that God is gentle and kind and patient and that he uses wavering believers, if we miss that, and if we miss the fact that God gives encouragement to wavering believers, then we will certainly miss the way in which God comforts us. What does God point Ananias to in order to strengthen him and keep him from wavering? What does God give him to help him get past this doubt and obey? Does he zap him with superhuman strength? Does he promise him long life and great wealth and good health and personal safety? Does he say, "Don't worry about Saul, I think you can take him"? No, the thing that strengthens the wavering believer is to be reminded of the purposes of God. That's what God tells him. "I have a purpose in this." That's where our strength comes from. That's what God points Ananias to, his purpose in the life of this guy named Saul. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Go because I'm in this. Go because I'm accomplishing my purpose." It's not about what Saul has done. That's what Ananias is thinking about. You know, I've heard what Saul has done. It's not about that. It's about what God's going to do. "He is a chosen instrument of mine. Get over there. Do what I tell you." Well, this offers us a lesson which we can apply to our own lives when we waver. If you're struggling with something, refresh your mind on the purposes of God. Spend some time in the scripture thinking about God's purposes in the lives of his children, and you will find yourself strengthened. You will find your fear abated. You'll find again that God has spoken through his word and that he gives encouragement. Now, it is noteworthy that God does not change the command. That's what Ananias was going for, right? Lord, I need to explain this to you. You've missed it. He's trying to get out of the assignment. He comforts the disciple, but he does not negotiate. And what this means in terms of how God relates to us is that you get a certain amount of information and you get a certain amount of encouragement and then you obey. You just get what you get and that's it. There comes a time when you just have to do what God has told you to do. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't compromise. He will encourage you. He will give you strength from his scripture, but then you have to obey. And that's what Ananias did. He obeyed. He goes and puts himself within the grasp of this man who was determined 3 days before to destroy every Christian he could find. He speaks to Saul as a brother, reminds him of the Lord's authority. That may be still some fear. The Lord who spoke to you on the way, he sent me. Or it may be confidence, maybe just the opposite. The Lord who changed you sent me. I don't know which. It is wise always to point people to the Lord, the authority. Saul's transformation is drastic. When God's working, it works. Look at verses 18 and 19. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now Saul's eyes were opened. The God-ordained blindness came to an end, but that's just physical. As soon as that was done, Saul immediately identifies himself with Jesus in baptism. Now this is a radical step. In societies that are different from ours, and then especially, this is a radical step. It was an open, public forsaking of everything else to be identified with Jesus Christ. To be baptized was to shun your former religion and to be identified now with Jesus. It is a recent post-Christian phenomenon for people to think that you can just add Jesus onto the top of everything else. That you can be this and a Christian. I had a guy tell me one time he believed in Jesus, but he also believed in the ancient American Indian traditions. He just kind of thought he could just meld it all together into his own little thing. People didn't think that way then. They recognized then that it's mutually exclusive. You're either following this system or that system. And when you identified with Christ in baptism, you had shunned everybody else. And that's what Saul did. He was announcing to the world that he had given up on Judaism as it was in the first century. Biblical Christianity is still absolutely exclusive, though people don't always see it in our time. But everybody knew it then, and he took his stand immediately. So then he takes food and he's strengthened and he stays there with the disciples in Damascus for a time. And we'll pick the account up there next time. But in the meantime, let's all be reminded of this. God speaks through his word. You can't trust the impressions of your mind. That's not what's happening here. This was a different thing. Now the scripture's completed. If you want God to speak to you, you read his word, meditate on it, and he'll speak. God speaks through his word. And when he does, just like Ananias, we have a tendency to want to argue with the uncomfortable stuff, to want to explain some things to God. I want to write this off. It can't really be that. I shouldn't have to do that. I don't want to do that. So our treatment of Scripture proves where we really stand, and we have to obey. We will get encouragement and strength from the Scripture, but we have to obey. So the question then I want you to think about: are you a disciple? Are you learning of Jesus through his word so that you can follow him effectively? Are you that kind of disciple? Are you learning from him? See, if we're doing that, it will be evident in how we respond to the scripture. It'll be evident in how we'll be in the scripture so we can respond to the scripture. What kind of disciple are you? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and for its power and for this passage and the blessing it is to us. We pray that you would teach us from it, that you would put it deep in our hearts. Thank you that you speak to us consistently in your word, and help us to be ready to receive and to obey and to cherish everything in your scripture. May you be glorified in your church and in the lives of those, Lord, who do not know you. May you do the same mighty work that you did in Saul to take them out of darkness and bring them into your kingdom of light. Lord, we ask you to do it for your glory, and that you would bless your congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.